been a long time since I've sung that song, and just sitting back and reflecting on the words of it makes me tremble a little bit. I wonder how I would have been had I been at the cross, or would I have been at the cross? Would I rather just ignore it and go hide in a room somewhere? Would I rather run away for fear of what might happen to me? I'll wind up right next to him. Would I have the faith to even go look at the empty tomb? I'd like to think that I would, but if I'm honest with myself, I really don't know. I don't guess we ever really know how we're going to handle a situation until we're faced with it. It's real easy to plan things. My daughters are in this stage where they love to plan things out completely, and they want to know the whole picture, and you know, oh, well, next week we're going to go see so-and-so, and what we're going to do is we're going to sit down, the first thing we're going to do is go to the toy box, and then we're going to pull out this toy that I know they used to have a couple of years ago when I was there, and then we're going to do this, and we're going to... And I think sometimes when we think about the cross, we think about that with ourselves. Oh, if I were there, yeah, I'd be right there next to Mary weeping. I'd go with him to the tomb that morning to prepare stuff. And I'd be the one who's willing to roll away the stone. And I don't know if I would or not. It's in that sitting and that contemplating of what would I do with that tomb? Last week we looked at the resurrection story. We looked at how Peter, after hearing the news from the women that the tomb was empty and they got these heavenly messengers telling them what it meant, well, some of the disciples run down after hearing the women's story and they check it out, and Peter sits and wonders what this means. We all have to wonder that. At some point in your life, whether you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is Lord of all, or whether you haven't made that decision yet, you still have to sit there and think about, what does this empty tomb mean? Every day we have to ask ourselves that. What does this empty tomb mean for me today, in this place, with these people, in this situation, with whatever it is that God throws in front of me? What does the empty tomb mean for me? And answering that question should govern the way that we live our life. It should govern the way that we interact with others. Any plans that we make with our money or with our time or with our jobs, all of that should be filtered through, what does that empty tomb mean? Because if he is Lord of all, and I have given him my life, that affects everything. And if I don't believe that he's Lord of all and I haven't given him my life, well, it still affects everything. What does the empty tomb mean? Well, this morning we're going to look at the story of a couple of disciples who are still wrestling with that. Now, again, we're a week removed from Easter, but this story happens on Easter Day. It happens on the very day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So that morning, the women went to the tomb. This afternoon, well, we've got a couple of disciples who are traveling. And they're dealing with this same question. What does this mean? And they get a person who joins them in that. It's the story of the road to Emmaus. I love how Luke includes this story. None of the other Gospels do. Makes us kind of wonder why some Gospels include things and some Gospels don't. But they're all trying to tell us a unique story, an important story. And if you remember, for the last umpteen weeks, we've been on the road to Jerusalem, right? That's where most of Jesus' teaching and miracles occur. He's on the road. We get a story of Mary and Joseph before that, on the road home from Jerusalem. And what happens? They don't know where Jesus is. A lot of stuff happens in Luke's gospel on the road somewhere. Whatever you're doing today, wherever you are, whatever it is, you're on the road somewhere in your life. What are you thinking about as you travel this road called life? And where are you looking for Jesus? Or are you looking at all? Let's start reading together. This is Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 13. Now that same day, again, that's Resurrection Sunday. That is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That same day, two of them, disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I'm going to pause right there. On the day that the tomb is found empty, you've got these guys leaving town. Now, we're not told explicitly in this story why they were leaving town, but we get some pretty good clues. I want to ask you to imagine yourself. Were you there? Were you there? Can you get there in your mind and in your heart? If you had spent multiple years of your life following this guy who claims to be the Messiah, and you think he's the one, and you've seen him raise the dead, and you've seen him heal the lepers, you've seen him do all kinds of amazing miracles, and now he's dead. What would you do? That was Friday. Saturday is the Sabbath. You're not working. You're not traveling. You're staying put. They had a whole day to just sit and focus on this. Sunday morning comes around, and these women have this story of an empty tomb and angels, and well, yeah, it's empty, but would you still be there looking for Jesus, or would you head back to your old life? Would you leave town? I think that's what the disciples here are doing. They don't know what to do. They're confused by the whole event. They're just going to go back to what they know. That's reading a little bit into the text, but you'll see why in a minute. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. There's two ways of reading that sentence, that they were kept from recognizing him. One could be that Jesus is miraculously disguising himself. It's possible, I guess. I'm not going to argue with you if that's the viewpoint that you take, but I wonder if they're kept from recognizing him by their own doing. Has your life ever got so busy that you haven't recognized some very holy moments in your life? Have you ever gotten so busy and so distracted? Maybe it's grief, maybe it's concerns, maybe it's any number of things. Maybe it's good stuff that your just plate is so full that you're kept from recognizing really important moments. I kind of wonder if that's what's going on here. They're distraught, they're confused, they're trying to deal with this news, they're walking, they're trying to get to their bed and breakfast by dark. You know, they're busy. They're trying to go. And here comes Jesus. Well, he's dead. How many of you guys are going to expect to see a dead guy walking next to you today? Probably not. And you're so overwhelmed with all this, they're kept from recognizing him. And here's this guy that they traveled with for years. Now, we haven't talked exactly about who these guys are. We're going to get the name of one of them in a moment. But these are the disciples that traveled with Jesus. We tend to think about the ones that we have really close names for, right? Peter, James, and John, those are the three closest. Luke uses the term the 12 when he's talking about the 12, right? The ones that you learned all their names in Sunday school growing up. But there's others that Luke includes. There's another group of disciples. We know that there's at least 84 of them. There's the 12, and then they send out the 72 in addition to that. There's another group of disciples here, men and women. That's Luke chapter 8. They travel with Jesus. They help support his ministry. They see everything that everybody else sees, with limited exception. These are disciples of Jesus. They know Jesus, and in this moment, they don't recognize Jesus. How often do we fit right into that? They're kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Let that soak in a little bit. This wasn't something that happened in some dark, shady corner of Jerusalem that, you know, 15 people knew about. This was big news. According to Cleopas, you couldn't have been anywhere near Jerusalem without hearing about this. But I love Jesus' reaction. What things? Tell me about it. He just went through it. And he's like, really? You don't think God has a sense of humor? You don't think the resurrected dead man has a sense of humor? Jesus, what things? Tell me about this. Really? I don't know what you're talking about. Tell me about this. They answered, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And this is probably the most heartbreaking line in this. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Without totally nerding out on Greek for you, this they had hoped, it's a completed action in Greek. Our hope is gone. We had hoped. The cross took away our hope. They're leaving town. Why are they leaving town? I think you got your answer there. And it's been 3 days. But they also share their confusion too. Verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. You recognize the irony of that line. Who are they saying this to? To Jesus. Again, the moments that this story takes place, they are distracted. They're talking to Jesus and they don't see Jesus. They are talking with Jesus and they don't see Jesus. How much of our walk with Jesus is so clouded? How often are we gathered together where two or three are gathered, he is, and we miss it? And we're focused on any number of things other than the fact that the presence of the Lord is in this place. Thank you for singing that song as well. We miss those moments. Don't miss those moments, folks. They're talking to Jesus and they say, we haven't seen him. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If Luke made any mistake in his gospel, it might be this one. How many of you would like the text of that little Bible lesson that Jesus gives them on the road, right? He points out everything that the scripture said about him. Keep in mind, he didn't have this half of his Bible. It's a lot easier with the New Testament, isn't it? Oh yeah, Jesus is right there. Flip back here and tell me, where is he? He's everywhere. That's how Jesus read his Bible. That's how the apostles read their Bible. That's how Cleopas and the other disciple learned how to read their Bible. From Jesus' lesson. And we get a summary statement. I'm going to find Luke one of these days and thump his ear. I wanted to know what that said. I'll give you a hint. Read this part of your Bible. With eyes to see. And look for where he's mentioned. Because that story, they don't just fabricate it one day. It's in the text. Luke will later commend a church, forming a church in Berea. Why? Because anytime Paul started telling them about Jesus and about the Messiah and about, yeah, he died and he rose from the dead. Go look in your Bible. You can find it. And they went right back here. And they realized what he was saying was true. We need to develop that skill if we don't have it already. He goes through the whole Bible lesson. He shows them everything in the scriptures that points to him. And notice how they react. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. All right, guys, well, nice Bible study. See you later. But they're moved. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, stay with us. For it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. Do you notice the hospitality that they give this stranger? To them in this moment, this is just a guy walking on the road with them that schooled them in the Bible. And they go, no, stay with us. Our place is your place. Come on in. They extend the invitation to Jesus that Jesus has been extending to everybody for the whole gospel. You realize that they put Jesus to death more or less because he included and invited all these people. And now what do you see the disciples doing? Hey, you can stay with us. Notice what happens. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. With no context, had I just stood up here and said that sentence, what would your mind have gone to? Luke does this intentionally. He does it all over his gospel. He does it all over volume 2 of his gospel, Acts. It's everywhere. You should do this sometime. Get a highlighter and go through and mark everything in Luke's writing that is around a table or around a meal or mentions food. It's everywhere. And at dinner that night, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. That ought to ring Lord's Supper. That ought to ring a fellowship meal that is open to all. That ought to remind us that, yes, this has, yes, very holy and very spiritual applications, but it has very, very normal, common applications too. What would it look like? Well, let me finish. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at the next verse, verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They traveled 7 miles with Jesus on this road. They talked to him all day long. They heard him teach the Bible to them. They sat down with him. They got to their hotel and checked in and carried all the luggage up the elevator and got where they were going and got in there. And it's not until the bread is broken that they recognize Jesus. It is in the breaking of the bread that they recognize Jesus. Did you recognize him a few moments ago? I'm going to guess, since you all are good Christian folk, that you're going to go eat after we're done. Will you take a moment and recognize him? What would it look like if at our tables, at our house, it's easier at church, right? At potlucks, you recognize the presence of the Lord there, but what about in McDonald's or wherever you stop to eat or in your car driving down the road trying to eat it while swerving around the drivers here? It's easier to do in West Texas than Dallas, by the way. I'll tell you that. But in those moments, can you stop and recognize his presence in your life? How would that affect you if instead of doing it once a week, you did it 3 or 4 or 5 times a day? In the breaking of this bread, they recognize Jesus, and then he's gone. Look at verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The two things that get these disciples out of their own heads and focused on Jesus are digging in the scriptures and breaking the bread. You want to know why Sunday morning is important? You want to know why Sunday night is important? You want to know why Wednesday is important? You want to know why small groups are important? You want to know why we try to do things like immerse groups? It's because when you get together and when you open the Word and when you break the bread, Jesus is there. And it's in those moments that our focus becomes what it needs to. Now we get a little summary of another appearance that just mentioned once here. Look, verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11, that's that tighter group of disciples, they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." You know him by his nickname, Rocky. I'll give you the Aramaic, Peter. You know him by that name, right? This is Peter. We get a whole other appearance here. Jesus appeared to Peter. I'd like to be a part of that one, wouldn't you? What did he say? There's a number of appearances. Paul gives us so many more. I wish so often they went into more detail, don't you? He appeared to over 500 at one time. I wonder where that was. I wonder what they were doing. I wonder what that looked like. One of these days we'll get to ask him. Although, I think most of our Bible questions will be a distant memory when we get there, don't you? Verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You notice we find them recognizing Jesus in a holy moment, the scriptures, the breaking of the bread, and then they talk about it. They talk about those experiences. Where did I encounter Jesus? When did I see him? What was it? Have you shared how you've encountered Jesus recently? Because that's how the church starts. And folks, that's how the church continues. That when we have those Jesus moments, when we have those times together, when we have that fellowship, when we see his presence, when we recognize him in those moments, we tell others about it. And we talk about it with excitement, not, "Yeah, I went to church this morning, missed part of the Masters, I can't believe it." I love golf too, but I don't love it nearly as much as being in the presence of my Lord with my brothers and sisters. I pray that you find yourself in that situation today. This morning, there is a call that Jesus gives to all of us. It is to be with him. It is to be in his presence. His table is open for all. And he wants to have you with him. But you've got to make the decision to do that. If you've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, you need to do that. The table is open. If you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, then tell people about it. Tell people about it when you've seen him and when you've been around him and when you've been in a fellowship with others. Tell them how that's changed your life. And keep your table open for those folks. But we're supposed to be the people that spread the news of what Jesus is doing in the world. If you're not doing that, folks, you're missing out on the best part. Wherever you stand with Jesus this morning, there's an open invitation. He wants you to be part of his body, of his family. Whatever need you have, whether to put on Christ in baptism, whether it be prayers of praise and celebration, or whether you got something on your heart that you just need to share with your brothers and sisters, and we'll pray about whatever need that is. Our elders and their wives will be around the room. I'll be down front. Whatever it is, make it known as we stand, as we sing.